grace, the free gift of God. It's what we've been talking about for the last two Sundays, and I hope you don't mind, we're going to talk about it again this Sunday and next Sunday and the Sunday after that as well. So we're going to be in it for a while because I was about ready to say God is full of it, but I'll be a little more clear and say God is full of grace. And we started this whole conversation about grace by talking about how God's grace is present for us before we are even aware of it. God has desired to give you a free gift of grace from before the time you were born. And that God uses that grace to reveal himself in our hearts and in our lives in many small and sometimes very large ways. We call that prevenient grace, the grace which precedes our awareness of it. And then last week we talked about how God chose to make us right with him through Jesus Christ. That through faith we can receive the grace to be in right relationship with God, and that there's nothing that we can do to earn it. We can only receive it. And we called that justifying grace, the grace that makes us right with God, enabled to be present before God. And today we're moving on to another stage of grace, something that we might call reconciling grace. I want you to hear these words from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were weak, at the right time, God died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So welcome to part three of this exploration of God's grace. And here, as we talk about what it means to be reconciled with God, I want us to pause and think for a moment about how Paul points out that God doesn't wait for us to be perfect and put together and walk in the right path. Instead, while we are imperfect and while we may be trying to follow life on our own path in our own ways, God comes to give us grace, to make us right with him, and to restore a relationship that has been broken. And we all know about broken relationships, right? Has anybody ever had a broken relationship? I'm looking for hands. Let's see, one, two, three. Okay, 10 of you. 10. Yeah. Paul is saying that that there's a broken relationship that God has mended. And he's saying that it's kind of like if you, like those times that you have wronged a friend so badly that your friend or that special other person in your life, that they have the right to never, ever speak to you again. And I'm not going to ask for hands, but I want you guys to think about if there's any sort of relationship that you've ever had where either you or the other person has been wronged so badly that there has been the understanding that the wronged person has the right to never speak or interact. Or they may think they have that right. But I want you to think of that. Because if you are to ever be friends with that person again, the one who has been wronged has to step forward and extend forgiveness. All right? And then that extension of forgiveness also has to come with something else. It has to come with a decision that not only am I going to forgive, but I am willing to put in the time and the effort that it's going to take to make this relationship right again. And over time, as you and your newly restored friend have your interactions and spend time and you grow in trust, when you get to that place where you finally trust one another again and there is open communication, that's when you have been reconciled. Forgiving someone does not mean you are reconciling with them. It means you are releasing your right to be angry, and it also means that you are saying that the hurt that you feel is no longer going to have power over you. But reconciliation is something more. It is a restoration of a relationship to the place where you once again have trust and open communication. Now, Paul says that this happens because God loves us. That God loves us so much that even when we were, and even when we are weak, that even when we were, and even when we are sinners, and even when we were, and even when we are enemies of God and each other, God took on human flesh and reconciled us to Him. And it's this love that motivates what God does that is the central message of Paul's gospel. Now, Romans isn't a gospel, but there is a gospel word, a good news that Paul is always announcing in his letters. And this love is not just the kind of love that you have for one's friend. It's a love that is given to people who have been written off as having no value. And people who might be seen maybe to warrant God's stern anger. I want us to think back to the gospel reading really quickly. The Samaritans were the sworn enemies of the Jerusalem temple system Jews. And there's a long story that I don't have time to get into right now, but there is a sense in which the two were at odds over where the proper place to worship God was and who was the true descendant of Moses and who was truly worshiping God in the right way. And just to be completely honest, the Samaritans had a case. But here Jesus is in the Samaritan village talking to a woman that he shouldn't have been talking to. Someone who's probably come out in the middle of day so that she doesn't have to encounter the other women. And there's Jesus. And he talks to her. He doesn't reject her. And when she asks that question, or makes the comment about the Messiah will come and make it all right, and he says, I'm the one. I am of whom you speak. This is the first time that Jesus is revealing it. Do you hear that word of grace to someone who's been written off as having no value? That revelation that is coming to someone who might be seen worthy of God's anger? This is why Paul sees God's love in Christ. It is a love that is present for all. And it's because of that love and because of what Christ has done in being born and living, in suffering and dying and being raised from the dead, that we cease to be enemies of God because of who God is. And this is what Paul is confident in. And this is what Paul is going to talk about over and over and over. And this is why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. And this is why his hope will not disappoint him. Because it is based on the very being and nature of God demonstrated in the life of Christ. So how does hope and reconciliation fit together? You see, Paul's message of love goes out to an audience that understood suffering. And Paul himself was no stranger to suffering. Paul knew how to talk suffering. In return for his following Jesus, he was beaten. Beaten to the point of death several times. He was imprisoned several times. And as part of one of his trials, he appeals as a citizen to Rome, and so he's put on a ship as a prisoner to go to Rome for a trial. And what happens? There's a shipwreck. Paul understood suffering. However, in spite of all that he experiences, Paul is able to somehow see that through his sufferings, he found himself being drawn closer to Jesus and closer to God. So Paul wants his readers and us to look past the sufferings of our life and to latch onto the hope of who we are, God's beloved. And if I could put it another way, it is that following God, Jesus is going to bring us new life. And it's going to reconcile us with God, and it's going to open up new channels of communication and closeness that we can have with God. But it doesn't mean that bad things will never happen to us. Bad things do happen to us. Sometimes as a result of choices and decisions that we make, and sometimes as a result of choices and decisions that other people make. But Paul sums up all that he has learned in kind of a neat little equation. Suffering plus endurance plus character equals hope, and hope does not equal disappointment. And you can write that down. Again, suffering plus endurance plus character equals hope, which does not equal disappointment. And the truth is, we're not strangers to suffering either. And maybe we're not in danger of being thrown into prison because we follow Jesus, because we come to worship on Sunday morning. We're not in danger of being crucified as an enemy of Rome or an enemy of the United States. And we're not in danger of being beheaded. Although there are Christians in the world who still do face that kind of danger. But we have our own sufferings. And when the going gets tough, just like those early Christians, we're faced with two choices. Keep the faith or abandon the faith. What are we going to do? So So when we hear, when we hit suffering and we start to say things like, why is this happening to me, God? Where were you, God? What have I done to deserve this, God? You know, I prayed and my problem didn't go away. Or this is my favorite one. This was a professional football player who dropped the touchdown pass in the last second. And he tweeted, why you do me like that, God? When we hit hard times, when we hit difficulties, when we begin to suffer, it brings on a variety of reactions. And I think the most common reaction is to become angry. I mean, after all, nobody likes to suffer. And none of us deserve it, right? So we get angry. Especially when the suffering that we are enduring is either the result of someone else's choices, or it's something that there seems to be nobody has chosen, but it has just happened. And anger can lead to a number of things, like running out on the church, or like giving up on the faith. A friend of mine once told me, if this is what faith is going to get me, I don't need it. And at the time, I didn't quite know how to respond. But you know, anger is a natural response. And in and of itself, anger doesn't represent a loss of faith. Anger is actually a healthy part of grieving. We go through those stages of denial, angering, bargaining, depression until we get to acceptance. And then you know what else happens? We sometimes go through it all again. It's kind of an upward spiral. But left unchecked to simmer and build, it can lead to losing your faith. And if I can put it another way, it would be, you can be angry, but you don't get to stay there. That's what the community of faith is. We're there to support one another. You should be able to express to one another the times that you are angry, as well as the hope that we have that this too shall pass. So we are to hope. We are to be a hopeful people. And we are to hope because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We hope because our lives are in God's care and custody, even during the hard times. I mean, have you ever noticed that there are those people that just seem to handle difficulty and suffering and loss with a greater grace than we seem to be able to muster up? And I can tell you that in 12 years of ministry, the people who immerse themselves in trusting that God is present have a hope that not only carries them through the hard times, but allows them to take ownership of their lives and their actions. And how do we continue to receive that grace? And how do we continue to have that hope? It's a result of that reconciliation. It's a result of being able to talk regularly with God. It's a result of being present in God's Word. It's a result of being a part of the community and seeing the way grace flows from one another. That's what builds our hope. Even in the midst of our hard time, it is that reconciliation the love that is poured into our hearts that allows us to hope. So we're halfway through talking about hope, and I'm going to review one more time. This is where we are at with grace. God extends grace to us before we are even aware of it. Through faith in that grace, we are justified by faith, not by works. And justification results in our being at peace with God and being reconciled with God and being able to have that two-way communication relationship with God. But being at peace with God is not a static condition. It means that God is engaged in our lives, and our lives are a huge variable. But we have hope, because God isn't just watching us from a distance. God is working with us. God, and here's the key phrase, God is partnering with us. You may have noticed as you came into the sanctuary today, there's a number of signs outside. And you may have received a letter that announces the beginning of the stewardship campaign. The signs are up that sends the message about cheerful giving and about the blessings and joy that come with giving. Stewardship isn't just about giving. It's also about partnering with God. When we are in relationship with God, we are partners with God. And right now I'm reading a controversial book called Love Wins by Rob Bell. And I have to be honest with you, it's not nearly as controversial as people are making it out to be. But one of the things that Rob, I mean, it's what his parishioners call him, and I went to school with him. But one of the things that he talks about is that in the scriptures, Jesus isn't overly concerned about getting people into heaven in the afterlife. I mean, he does talk about that, but the bulk of his teaching is about how his followers will partner with God to put an end to the hells that people face here. He spends most of his time talking about how to bring heaven into their daily lives and how to bring heaven into the world. And don't think that that's a radical thought. After all, I mean, it is a radical thought, but it is something that we pray for every single Sunday. When we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And this is the partnership that we have been called into. God has reconciled us to him so that we can be partners in this venture of bringing heaven to earth. And we'll be hearing through the next couple of Sundays some testimonies about ways that we are doing that here at UMCTO. And also you will be asked to contribute, not just financially, but according to the vows that we make as Methodists. That by our presence, our prayers, our gifts, and our witness, or our time, and our treasures, and our testimony, we will partner with God to do God's will on earth as it is in heaven. This is a part of what it means to be reconciled. This is a part of what it means to be hopeful people. And this is what we do. Because of the love that God has poured into our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit. Are you in? I hope so. Amen.